I want to bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that shed his blood for our salvation so that we can experience a service such as this. We've been gone, Elton and I have been gone here for 4 weeks, and I suppose you would expect me to say now that it's good to be here. And I will say that. But I'll also say it was good to be gone, if that's all right. We had a enjoyable time, a worthwhile time being gone. We are here today largely because of this baptism service. That's something that we had decided before we left. We wanted to be here today. The one thing was, in my absence, I wasn't able to be here to say I really shouldn't be the one to bring the message today. I was just handed this as an assignment. That's all right. I'm glad to share here. And I'd like to welcome each one that's here. Glad to see the relatives, the friends, church brothers and sisters, as we worship together and look into God's Word. This morning I'd like to invite your attention to 1 Peter 3, using this as a basis for our message here this morning. I'm going to read verses 18 to 23 in 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So here in this first epistle of Peter, he gives a glimpse of the provision of salvation that was prepared for us. And he likens that to the Ark of Noah, which brought safety from destruction and calamity. And I believe this morning that the ark, as we think about it, the ark that Noah and his family went into, that it is a type of the safety that is found in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you're wanting a title to this message, I had a hard time coming up with a title. But I would say this, that the flood typifies baptism. And I would like to explain that as we go further, that the flood typifies baptism. And so this morning to these four here who are being baptized, I believe you are entering into an ark of safety. And this ark is going to help to protect you from the evil that is about us, from sure destruction. There is going to be destruction of this old wicked world in which we live. And so this ark is going to be a stable force in your life as you are tossed about in the tempestuous storms of life. Dirk Phillips, one of the early Mennonite leaders in Holland, in 1557, that would be, what would that be, about 470 years ago or so, he said this, as Noah, at God's command, prepared the ark for the preservation of his own life and the lives of others, so also has Jesus Christ built and prepared a spiritual ark, that is his church, and made and set it up through his apostles as workmen and wise master builders. And so I like this thought of the church being the ark. And that brings us back then to thinking some about the ark that saved Noah and his family. The day following New Year's Day, Elsie and I had the privilege of visiting the Ark Encounter at the Williamstown, Kentucky. I know some of you have probably been there. Many of you, I'm sure, have not. And the size and the detail of this full-size replica of Noah's Ark is very impressive. And to just think that this was God's plan for Noah, to save him and his family from destruction. The Ark was a place of safety. It was a place of protection. It was a place of preservation. And it was designed and planned by God. This wasn't Noah's wild idea. It wasn't him that was such an architect and an engineer that he came up with this. He obeyed God's directives. I'm going to tell you just a little bit that maybe you wonder whether this fits into the message, but I think it probably does. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about this replica that we had the privilege of touring. And I'm sure that not everything that they portrayed there was just exactly the way it was, but all things there were reasonable. The wooden babes were huge, and they say it is the largest wooden structure in the world. The dimensions of the ark, and as far as I can tell, the cubit that is given in Genesis 6, they used what is known as the long cubit of the Hebrews, which would be a little over 20 inches. And so the dimensions of this replica are 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 91 and a half feet high. Now that's maybe a little bit hard to visualize. The length of it would be the length of about 2 football fields, the width about 2 school buses length, and then they say that the height of it is like 3 giraffes standing on top of each other. Give you about the height of it. 3 stories, and these stories are filled with cages for the animals. And one thing that impressed me, there was just a lot of shelves and row after row after row of clay pots, big, huge clay pots. Well, I guess I hadn't really thought about what the drinking water needs would be for that year-long voyage. Row after row of bags of feed. There were provisions for the disposal of waste of liquid and solid. And there were living quarters for 4 couples, along with a common kitchen of many good fruits and vegetables. And so there was lots of work that needed to be done on this ark, and so the 8 souls that were there, they had a lot of work to take care of all this. And how could this ship, this ark, hold enough for 8 people and for the animals of every kind that was on this voyage? They said that the volume, the ark would hold the equivalent of 483 semi-loads of goods. There's that much volume in the ark. So you think about 483 semi-loads of things, there was a lot of room. I guess the thing that impressed me as I thought about this, you know, there was room on that ark for more than 8 people. God was making provision for whosoever will. But most of the people were whosoever won't. And so while touring this ark, there were realistic sound effects. As you went in, you could hear the howling of the wind and the rain beating against the outside and the waves splashing. And, you know, it must have seemed to Noah and his family that there was utter destruction going on, and it was. And they had safety inside that ark. In all of this structure, with room for every kind of animal, there was only one door. There was only one way in. Anyone or anything that was to be saved needed to pass through that one door on the side of the ark. I'd like to take us back now to Genesis 6, and let's just read a few verses. I'm not going to read the entire chapter here, but maybe just to refresh our thinking a little bit. I'm going to read verses 3, and then 5 to 8, and 11 to 14. Genesis 6, 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Going to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Going down to 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth. And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Then it goes on and gives the directions of building that. And so God said, I am going to destroy wicked man which I have created, along with the beasts, along with the creeping things and the birds. And he said, I'm going to give 120 years yet. What was that 120 years for? Before I destroy them. And we know that Noah was a just man and a perfect man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God gave him instructions to build the ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7. As one of the men of faith, it says there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if we go back to 1 Peter again, I'd like to try to dissect this a little bit. It's a little bit of a difficult passage in a way. But Peter says that baptism has some likenesses to what took place for Noah and his family. We know that Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so I believe today that we are living in days such as Noah lived in. And we know that there is much wickedness and there's much debauchery and there's much forgetting of God and His law and the provision that He has made for us. All right, there's several things I would like to notice in this passage. First, that there was disobedience. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. I don't really know for sure. The people that lived there prior to the flood, what was their knowledge of God and His precepts? But I believe that they knew. I believe they had been warned. I believe they had been told. I believe they had opportunity to know of God and His will for His created beings. But they ignored that. They went on continually. They became more wicked as the years passed by and the earth was corrupt. And it was filled with violence. And the people were wicked. And yet God extended mercy another 120 years. And they were warned of the impending doom. They were sentenced to destruction by the just law of God. And yet they were given time. The long-suffering of God waited. Their punishment was delayed to see if they'd repent. They were offered mercy, but they were disobedient and went in their own sinful ways. You know, I believe that we too today live in a day of great wickedness, a day of forgetting the laws of God. Today there is so much corruption and violence. You know, you can pick up a newspaper, almost any newspaper you want to, and there's article after article of sin, of the evil deeds of mankind, and the judgment of God is sure to come, and we know that the judgment of God is going to come. It's going to come and destroy this world again, not by water, but by fire. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So since it is certain that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire someday, what manner of person should we be? Is there any way to escape the wrath to come? All right, going back to verse 20 in 1 Peter 3, another thing I'd like to look at is the long-suffering aspect of that. The long-suffering that waited in the days of Noah. You know, God did wake up one morning and decide, you know, this is it. I've had it. I'm just going to destroy the people. He didn't do that. But rather, he gave them time. He prompted Noah to tell them of the destruction that was to come. He gave them another 120 years to hear the truth, to repent. You know, how long did he give Nineveh to repent when he sent Jonah to them? It was 40 days. Well, here it was 120 years. All, whosoever will, I believe, could have come to the safety of the ark. But the earth was corrupt and it was filled with violence. You know, sometimes we wonder how this old wicked world can continue on as it is. But God is not willing. He's not willing that any one of us here this morning should perish, or anyone in the town of Halsey, or anyone in Linn County or in the state of Oregon, that not one should perish. This same passage I read from 2 Peter about the judgment of God coming as fire, the verse before that, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, don't believe that just because we have a day of grace, that judgment has not come, that it's not going to come. It will. But the reason it has not come is because God is not willing that any should perish. So you four who are being baptized, I was thinking about this. I'm sure you have been recipients of God's long-suffering grace. You were warned by the Spirit of God. Maybe by way of preaching, maybe by hearing the Word of God, maybe by correction of your parents or whatever it might be. But it's because of God's long-suffering grace that you're here today. The third thing I'd like to notice from this passage in 1 Peter 3 is that God prepares a way of salvation. The ark was prepared, and then we find that verse 21, that baptism also, it says, now saves us, and not the to cleanse the filth of the flesh, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. And so the souls on the ark were saved. And even though destruction was sure, God made a way of escape. And there was only one way, and it was clear. Make an ark and be prepared for the day of destruction. Verse 21 says that baptism is a figure of the salvation that we have received by way of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read, if you have it there, if we take that parentheses out of there, not that it's not important, but it maybe helps to get the sense of it a little bit. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so the means of salvation today is not a wooden ark, but the cross of Jesus and His resurrection. Jesus suffered to bring us to God. He was put to death. When we visited the Ark Encounter there, after we went through it and looked at numerous displays, we stayed for a little bit into the evening, because after dark at 7 p.m., and this was somewhat because of the holiday season. I think the Christmas season ran there, probably the month of December and on into most of January. But there was a laser show that they showed on the side of the ark. And we wanted to see that, and it was interesting, and I'm glad we stayed, but I'll tell you what, sitting out there and watching that in 15-degree weather wasn't the most comfortable. If you want to go south for the winter to warm up, well, we didn't accomplish that. All right, but the lights were shown on the side of the ark. And it started with the creation of man. And then it showed the temptation, and it showed the fall, and it showed Adam and Eve being driven from the garden. It showed the flood. It showed the Tower of Babel. And the birth of Jesus, and His death, and His resurrection. This was all in about 10 minutes of time. And then this lighting that they did, this laser lighting that they did, it ended with a cross on the door. And we just sat there and looked at that cross on the door. The message was very clear. There is only one way to salvation. Only one way to be kept from destruction. And that is by the cross. And so there was only one way into the ark. God told Noah, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. And so the door into the ark of safety of the church today is Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm going to read just a couple verses here, several verses from Matthew 25. You know that story, how there were the virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And there were wise who had oil, and there were foolish who did not have the oil. Verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And so when the bridegroom went in with the five virgins who were ready, and went in, and the door was shut, and the five foolish virgins came and knocked on the door and said, open up to us. But the door was shut. It was final. Now, a door is a barrier. It includes that which is within, and it excludes that which is without. And so on this ark here, once the door of the ark was shut, it was sealed, and it could not be opened. All right, I'm going to invite you to take your life songs, songbook, and open up in the back where there are some words of songs that are not in, don't have music to them. 335. We've sung this song many times, and I got to looking at this morning and was really impressed with the words of this song. Here it calls it a gate. We might say there's a door that stands ajar. And if you look at the first stanza, the picture here is a door that is open, and looking through that door, there is a cross. And that cross reveals the Savior's love. Let me read the first stanza. And I was impressed with this. What was the name of the author? Lydia Baxter, I think it was, a lady. And for her, it seemed apparently that it was incredible. Incredible that door was left open just for her. Follow with me. There is a gate that stands ajar, and through its portholes gleaming, a radiance from the cross afar, the Savior's love revealing. O depth of mercy, could it be that gate was left ajar for me? For me? For me? Was left ajar for me? Now, let's make this a little more personal. Follow this. That gate ajar stands free for all who seek through it salvation. The rich and poor, the great and small, of every tribe and nation. O depth of mercy, can it be that gate was left ajar for Isaiah? For Allison? For Jessica? Was left ajar for Kendall? All right, let's make this a little more personal yet, and let's think about ourselves, each one of us. Press onward then, though foes may frown, while mercy's gate is open. Accept the cross and win the crown, love's everlasting token. O depth of mercy, can it be that gate was left ajar for me? For me? Was left ajar for me? It's open today, but someday that door will be shut. And it will be shut permanently. All right, the fourth thing I'd like to pick out of verse 20 here in 1 Peter 3 is that there were few saved. It says, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I have no idea of the population of the world at that time, but there were only eight people that were saved from destruction, and there could have been many more. Why didn't they give heed to Noah's warning message? But you know, Jesus has told us that today there will be but few that find a way. In Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so today, baptismal class, you are not among the crowds. You are among the eight. That is a few. There were few saved. Now I'd like to think just a little bit more about the ark being a type of the church. I believe that God's ark of safety for today is a church. I've already mentioned that. I'd like to just mention that a little bit more here. Menno Simons, in his writings, he also likened the ark to the church of Jesus Christ. And so I believe in the days in which we live, there are great billows of storm clouds that are brewing on the horizon. And yet within the ark, there is safety. When we think of the time of Noah, even though the wind blew, even though there were torrential rains, even though the fountains of the deep broke up and probably very likely tremendous earthquakes, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives were safe. And so I believe today there is great safety in being in an ark with the people of God. I was impressed with the displays of preparation that were needed for the needs of Noah and his family and the animals, and that there was protection from the storm, adequate food to sustain them, and so on. I think so it is with our ark of safety. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All right, maybe coming just a little bit more directly now to the thought of baptism. I believe that baptism is a type of salvation. And so today, as you are baptized, you are, as it were, going up that gangplank into the ark, into that one door. And within is safety, and without is destruction. Baptism doth also now save us. I don't believe this morning that we're saved by any ritual. But we are saved by the supernatural power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus. We are saved by the cross. We are saved by the resurrection. And baptism is now a figure of that. It's not the element of salvation, but it's a symbol. It's a symbol of salvation through the death and the burial and the resurrection, and we identify with him through these things. And maybe we can look at Romans 6 just to get a picture of that. Romans 6 verses 3 to 5. It says this: "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." How? into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, I didn't intend to read verse 6, but that's all right. So we are baptized into Jesus, verse 3. Baptized into his death, verse 4. We are buried like he was, and that we are raised in newness of life. Now, I don't think that the water baptism is to clean our dirty bodies. We notice that here in 1 Peter 3. It says, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It isn't taking care of the dirt on our bodies. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And this good conscience is a recognition of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know just exactly how to put this all together, and maybe you can help me out with this later, but Noah and his family were saved by way of water. There were 8 souls that escaped destruction and were saved by the very waters that destroyed the wicked. So they were saved by the waters lifting them up. And saving them. And so water symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. And so I'm thankful for baptism today. And so I would just, in conclusion here, class, I would just like to say this. Welcome aboard. There's an ark that we are in, and you are welcome aboard that ark. Let's sing one song yet. If you'll turn with me to 130 in the Life Songs. I thought about this different times as I was meditating on this, particularly stanzas 2 and 3 that say, I am safe in the ark. Is there someone that could help me with a pitch on this? I was going to bring a pitch pipe and forgot.
Like a bird on the deep, far away from its nest, I had wandered, my Savior, from thee. But thy dear loving voice called me home to the rest, and I knew there was welcome for me. Welcome for me, Savior, from thee, a smile and a welcome for me. Now like a dove, I rest in thy love and find a sweet refuge in thee. I am safe in the ark, I have folded my wings on the bosom of mercy divine. I am filled with the light of thy presence so bright, and the joy that will ever be mine. Welcome for me, Savior, from thee, a smile and a welcome for me. Now like a dove I rest in thy love and find a sweet refuge in thee. I am safe in the ark, and I dread not the storm, though around me the surges may roll. I will look to the skies, where the day never dies. I will sing of the joy in my soul. Welcome for me, Savior from the cosmos, and a welcome for me. Now like a dove, I rest in thy love and find a sweet refuge in thee.